Well, dear congregation, I would ask you now to please turn your prayerful attention to that second portion of God's Word that I read to you in your hearing in the book of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke and the 17th chapter. And taking the words in the verse 32, we've seen them before. We shall consider them this evening with, I trust, fresh application to our lives. Words of the Lord Jesus, his commentary on what many would even deny today, many who would even call themselves Christians, sadly, who deny these ancient judgments of the old world, of the ancient world, these destructions of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And there are many who would mock at the idea that Lot's wife became a pillar of salt. Many even try to speculate this. Many people who would think that they are somewhat clever theologians that would try to explain this away and say this is only a metaphor. This is only a figure of speech that Lot's wife actually became a pillar of salt. But notice the words of the Lord Jesus. He says this, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. She was destroyed. This woman, she did not escape God's judgment. She was destroyed suddenly, just as the angels had said, look not to the left, to the right, look not behind. And as soon as she did, she was destroyed. This woman had, it seemed, all the blessings of a man, of a husband that knew God, albeit he was a very weak man. We are told that righteous Lot vexed his soul every day in those wicked cities. He chose that place to live, whereas Abraham went to the plains and lived outside of the cities. Abraham and Lot, remember, they had great herds, and there was a strife between the two, wasn't there? Abraham and Lot. The contention was great, and they parted their ways. These men had great possessions, many servants, but we find Lot going into the city. And it seems that Lot doesn't have very much when he leaves Sodom. It was not a good choice. And we see that his wife loved the world. That his wife perished. She did not perish in the city, but she perished outside of the city, in the plains. And the warning of John, the apostle, in 1 John 2:15, John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The problem with this woman, and even Lot, we could say, to an extent, is that they loved the world. And in particular this woman. Lot had seen that it was a place that was going to be destroyed. He believed the word of God. And it seems, whatever she believed, it was very poor. She hardly believed it, in so much that she turned around and was destroyed. And instantly became a pillar of salt. Now, I do not need to explain, I trust, how she became a pillar of salt. Was it the sulfur? Was it the fire and brimstone that came down that immediately struck her and that she became that pillar? Well, we do not know. We do not need to know. But simply, the Lord Jesus says to us, look at verse 32 of Luke 17, remember Lot's wife. It's a very short exhortation, isn't it? But I want to address the unbeliever here this night. This world is perishing. And you can't take anything in it with you. What did you bring into this world, my friends? Paul reminds us that we brought nothing into this world. And it is sure that we can take nothing out of it. And therefore he says, with food and raiment, let us therefore be content. The problem with this woman And even Lot, to some degree, is they were not content. They were not content with what they had. And they had to live there, it seems. And now even after trying to escape, he wants to go to another city. And he pleads to go to the city. And even that was a bad choice, we know. We know what his daughters did with him. Not long after. It was disastrous. And all that they had learnt, those daughters, in that city, was evil. It was a wicked place. We see how the men wanted relations with, indeed, the angels that came in to rescue Lot. How vile it was, how terrible, how wicked it was. And even Lot doesn't seem to have great possessions and great wealth in the city there. Before he had many servants, doesn't seem to have that now. Little protection. And the men of the city come and try to break into the house. And thank the Lord for the angels that protected. And you even see that, do we not read how Lot was even willing to give of his own children to the men of the city? What compromises this man had made. And it's true, friends. If we love this world, we very soon can make its compromises, can't we? Compromises with the world. This is very true. If you watch all the wrong television programs, it's not long after that you find yourself thinking and acting like the world. If any man love the world, that's the world's ethos, the world's ways, the world's thinking, will become acceptable to you. And you will find yourself in a perilous situation. Such was the case with Lot. And the Lord Jesus, as he speaks to these scribes, as he speaks to these rulers, and they're asking for another sign, and here the sign has come that the Son of Man, who would come and give his life as a ransom, and which even Abraham spoke of, is doing all of his signs and wonders. We thought just a few weeks ago, didn't we? How the Lord Jesus, in Matthew chapter 12, said how it would be more tolerable for the cities, the ancient cities that were destroyed, and that's not the end of them, by the way, how it would be more tolerable for those ancient wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, because they never heard the gospel. They never heard the preaching of Christ. How it will be more tolerable for them than for this wicked generation that continues to seek after a sign. This generation that puts off the things that happened in the past. And even Peter warns us. He said, beware that in the last days mockers shall come forth, saying, where is the promise of his coming? And Peter says, you know what? They forget that God destroyed the ancient world. They forget that not only was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed, but God destroyed the ancient world with a flood. These judgments of the Lord, well, they all introduce us. If you notice, verse 32 introduces us to verse 33, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. There are two lives. There's a life you can live for this world. There's a life you can live for yourself. And there's a life you can live for God and for God's glory. This world is passing. You live for this world, you will pass with it. You will be destroyed with it. The Lord Jesus, he makes very clear that these things actually happen. We have men today, even sadly pastors, who try to deny a worldwide flood, who try to deny the destruction of these cities as well. But the Lord Jesus says, remember these things. And he even brings to our attention how even the whole world was destroyed by the flood. And such will be at the coming of Christ, and I must warn you of his coming. There is one final judgment day, and that is the day of our Lord Jesus. And people laugh at this, and people mock at it, but I tell you this, you can search the scriptures, there's not ever a false claim made in the Bible. There's not a prophecy that God has stated on record that it will take place in such a place, in such a time, that it has not taken place. Every word of God, the Lord Jesus said, will come to pass. His word will not pass away. Heaven and earth may, but his word will be fulfilled. And his call to these people is, remember Lot's wife. Now there's a warning. What was the problem with Lot's wife? We're told that the eye is the light of the body. What does your eye behold? I want to speak tonight about that subject of covetousness. And Paul reminds us that covetousness is idolatry. We are born into a world where we are told that things are good for us. Material things are good for us. Of course, there's nothing wrong, nothing evil with material possessions. In fact, Abraham had far more than Lot. God blessed him. But what Lot seemed to want, and his wife, and particularly the daughters, and particularly the son-in-laws, they were not willing to part with this world, were possessions and the worldliness and the worldly life. And they were quite prepared to live in ungodliness. Look at the wickedness of the place. The angels asked and said, shall we sleep on the streets? And Lot said, no, don't do that. Because Lot knew how seedy, how shady the place was. And he took them in. And of course, all of that was in the providence of God. It was a wicked world. And the world has not got any better, my friends. The world is wicked now. I don't want to talk about things that I know will just spoil our Lord's Day. The events even of this last week. And what's going on in the Olympic Games and everything else. The world has become so vile. And even desecrating the Lord's Supper. Look at Matthew 6:21. The Lord Jesus speaking there in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single or steady, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. You see, it's what you behold. Worldliness. The world. Lot's wife. We don't know her name. We don't need to know her name. It's not important. But we need to know that her eye was evil. That her eye was on this world. It didn't upset her. It didn't revolt her heart of the awful things that were taking place in that city that she lived. She, like Lot, were made in the image of God. And you and I know right from wrong. You and I certainly know what is acceptable and not acceptable. There are things that embarrass us. We have always had a rule in our home. We don't have a TV anymore, but when we did have one, we would never want our children to watch something we couldn't watch. Or, other way around, if our children couldn't watch something, we couldn't watch it. That's wrong, isn't it? Why should there be a double standard? It shouldn't be. It's either right, wrong. It's either healthy, or it's not. And so it should be throughout our lives, through all that we do. We have to be so careful. We can never be too careful. The eye, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, that's the problem. Remember Lot's wife. The problem was not so much her eye, it was her heart, wasn't it? Because it's the heart that governs the eye. The eye sees what the heart wants it to see. Remember how Job said, I've made a covenant with mine eyes that I will not look upon a maiden. Job, a married man, he knew what lust would end up doing, that he would sin against his God. There was that rich young ruler, remember the Lord Jesus Christ addressed in Luke 9, who he said he had kept all of God's commandments. He came running to the Lord and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then there's also another one that came up to him, a scribe in Luke 9. And it came to pass, as they went their way, a certain man said unto him, and we're told elsewhere, he's a scribe, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Think about it. To follow Christ in this world will mean difficulty. It will mean difficulty. I must be honest with you. A fox has a hole, goes to the ground. That's a natural place. Birds of the air have nests. That's what they make. God provides all those things, but sometimes a Christian will even have to suffer these things for the sake of Christ. Even the Son of Man who made heaven and earth, he had nowhere to lay his head. Why? Because he came to do a work. He came to live a life for his people, of obedience to the Father, and to be persecuted, and he would be persecuted by his godly life, and by speaking the truth, and he knew that he would finally be put to death, because he spoke the truth. But this was all predetermined by the word of God. And the way of the cross, you see, was the way that he would save his people. Because there upon the cross he would suffer and he would die. The very creator of the world who owns everything, who was even before Satan, and remember how Satan said, if you bow down and worship me, I will give you the world. I'll give you all things. Christ would not. Because he knew he had to obey God. And he did so lovingly, didn't he? He did not. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And you see, when a man does not live by the word of God, what happens? Look at Lot's wife. She was warned. The word of God came, and we're told that one of these angels was the Lord. She grew up in a home where the Lord was known. We wouldn't know, apart from in Peter, that Lot was a righteous man, but we're told that he vexed his soul every day. But of course he was weak. But no doubt, Lot loved the Lord. And finally, he escaped. But he escaped by the skin of his teeth. She escaped the judgment of Sodom, but she did not escape the judgment of God in the plain. And so it is. Many, many will perish. Remember what else the Lord said. He said to that one scribe, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And then he said to another man, came running up to him and said, let me go and bury my father. What did he say? He said, let the dead bury their dead. If I ask you to do something, it's of far more significance, even that of your own family. The Lord never asks us to be unkind to our family. But one has to be so prepared, and God is not to have any rival in our life, dear friends. He would be loved supremely. The Bible says God is a jealous God. He's not jealous in the understanding that we understand jealousy and envy and pride. But it's jealous in this sense, that no one is more worthy of our love than God. And God is jealous that his people give him that love. If we really see who Christ is, the creator of the world, who would not spare. I mean, look at Abraham. Abraham is pleading. We read, didn't we, from Genesis chapter 18. Abraham prayed, Lord, if there be 50, will you spare the city? If there be 45, and he went down and down until from 50 all the way down to 10, and the Lord said, yes, I will spare. But you know what? There was not even 10. And that's why God destroyed it. Whoever loves this world, your eyes haven't been opened. When God made a world, it was not like this. It was a perfect world of happiness and bliss. There was no death. Adam walked with God and talked with God. He had communion with God. But he sinned against God. There was covetousness in the heart, even there of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And they sinned. And it was covetousness that set, and pride that set the world on fire. And it's been a troubled world ever since. We're told in Isaiah that the wicked is the troubled sea that can get no rest. They get no rest. Possessions will not make a man rest. Now look at Lot. I say to you, he had far less wealth than Abraham. And yet Abraham was not covetous. There's a marked difference between these two men. Abraham, like Jacob. Remember, Jacob could say to Esau, I have all things. All things. When he met his brother with the 400 men and he was afraid, and he sent forth gifts, and then Esau wanted to give him gifts, he said, no, I've got all things. I have everything. I have God. And such was Abraham. Abraham was content. You see, here's another lesson, not just for the unbeliever, but for Christians tonight. You do not need to be wealthy, to be covetous. You can have far less than other people. You can covet another man's wife. You can covet another man's house. You may not have much. What is your desire? Abraham's desire was the Lord. At this time, Lot was very, very weak. And he had a weak wife. It seems that maybe even lost. Heaven will reveal. But she stands in judgment, and the Lord says, remember Lot's wife. And furthermore, we're told here of a greater judgment. What else was the judgment? There was also the days of Noah. Look at verse 26 of Luke 17. And I want you to notice this as we lead up to these things further. The Lord Jesus is speaking about his second coming, which many people, by the way, mock at today. And my unbelieving friend, let me say, the world will mock the idea of Christ's coming. So did they mock the judgment which God sent in the days of Noah. But what had to happen first? Well, let me read to you from verse 21. I read earlier, verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. In other words, you won't see it. There won't be certain things that you'll be able to say, this is the day exactly, this is when it's going to happen. You will see signs, And of course, those signs have been true leading up from his first coming until his second coming. We are told that we are living in the last days. Ever since Christ's ascension, we're waiting one final epoch. We read, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And he said unto the disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say unto you, 'See here,' or 'See there.' Go not there after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day." In other words, he will come like lightning. We're told as a twinkling of an eye, God will come. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And there he's speaking, my friends. If you have any doubt as to about the death, burial, and the resurrection, the Lord Jesus foretells it here. It is predicted, it is prophesied time without number in the Old Testament, that he would suffer, that he would die, that he would be raised again, and that he would be taken up into glory. And it says he must suffer. The first thing I want to point you to is to the absolute necessity of Christ's death for his people. We have to understand this. My unbelieving friend, there is no other way that Almighty God the Father could save a lost people from this sinful world. God could never have bypassed his justice, but his justice that was due unto his people fell upon Christ. For Christ, it was a day of judgment. We're told in Romans 8 that God the Father spared not his Son. Have you understood that, my friend? Because unless we understand that God is a God of justice, we will never understand the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died for the ungodly. His people are sinners like the rest, by nature children of wrath. That's what I am. A child of wrath by nature, deserving of God's inferno of everlasting wrath. But in 3 lone hours he swallowed up my judgment. It was damnation, said Rabbi Duncan, and he drank it up lovingly. God spared not his Son, but delivered him up. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And he was. The scriptures say he came to his own, and his own received him not. But they cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." And they cried, "His blood be upon us." Well, for many, in a good way, his blood was upon them, covering their sin and atoning for their sin. But notice, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It destroyed the whole earth, that flood. Now there are sadly men today, even in reform circles, who would deny a worldwide flood. I do not like to mention names of men, but sometimes we must, to warn you of their heresy. There is a very rising and popular preacher today, a young man by the name of Gavin Ortland, in the United States of America. I'm not sure where else he is ministering, but he's very popular. And he is promoting this idea that the flood or was just a regional. But this is not what the scriptures say. And I'll point you to some scriptures now, particularly what we read in Peter, how that ancient world was destroyed completely, and God spared it not. First, I want to turn you there to 2 Peter 2:6, regarding this destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It says that God, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. God cannot countenance sin. He did not countenance sin in the world in those days, but overthrew those cities and destroyed them. Suddenly destruction came. And Peter himself warns us about the judgment of God as it so fell upon these ancient cities of old. And in 1 Peter we're told that Lot not only vexed his soul with the filthy conversation of the wicked, but God destroyed those ancient cities. And we're reminded, if you turn to 2 Peter 2:4, I want to show you that this teaching, sadly, of this man, and it's not regular that I will mention a name, but I do want to warn the young people, please be very careful to what you hear. I have nothing other than what I'm saying opposed to this man. I don't know anything else about him, but he has a message. I don't encourage you to watch it. It's entitled, "Is My Local Flood View Heresy?" And I submit that it is. 2 Peter 2:4. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." That's where they are now. Now notice, "and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person." You see, the old world was destroyed. And God sent, why did he send all the animals two by two into the ark? If only it was regional. It was worldwide. "And spared not the old world," 2 Peter 2, verse 5. "But saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly." We're also told, aren't we, in Genesis 9, when the waters abated, God made a covenant vow, didn't he, to Noah, that he would never destroy the earth again with a flood. And therefore gave the sign of the rainbow, didn't he? Now the thing is, you see, if we start to suggest that things are any different to the scripture, we put question marks all over the Word of God, don't we? It was the world that was destroyed when God overthrew, and he does. You see, Noah, we're told that only eight people survived that ancient world. That might seem very harsh to you, my unsafe friends. But Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and for 120 years he preached, "Repent." But the old world did not repent. And all was destroyed. And that's why we've got, when you look at the Grand Canyon and you look at all the fissures in the earth, this is what explains the fossils going across the crustal layers and all of these things. It all explains the ancient world. You can go to the Grand Canyon and you can find fossils across those layers of earth, where all those animals and everything was destroyed during that cataclysmic event. And the Lord Jesus points to this very fact that the days of Noah and all that God did was a real thing that took place. Christ could never lie. But the world was destroyed. And what are we told in the last days? Mockers shall come, saying, where is the promise of his coming? But Peter says, but this one thing they forget, that the ancient world was destroyed. You see, if we start to change the word of God, make adjustments here and there, we soften it, don't we? And we make out as if these things aren't real. How could really a woman become a pillar of salt? Well, the Lord says, just remember her. God sent down fire and brimstone, and she was taken instantly. God cannot tolerate sin. Remember Lot's wife. The thing is, she did not lose her life. She loved this present world. And to love this world, let me say, is to not love God. I can't put it another way. You can't love the world and love God. You can't love the way the world is and love God. It is simply incompatible. And millions have perished. Millions perished then, who loved the old world. Didn't want to hear Noah. Keep quiet. We don't want to hear about God. We don't want to hear about repentance. And even Lot's wife looked back. She loved the world. Again, let me say, you can be a covetous man. Lot, we look at him in this city now. He doesn't have much. But he and his wife, and particularly her, were covetous. Beware of covetousness. Let me ask you, this is the essence of faith, really. Faith loves God. Real faith does not have an absence of love. Where there is real faith, where you really see God for what he is and who you are for what you are, you love God. And you hate this world. And you will not set your eyes upon your brother's house, upon your brother's car, upon your brother's wife, upon your brother's job. You will not have envy in your life. Envy, and there are people that are envious, very envious, sadly, even in churches. Envy can be a great cause of contention. You can hear somebody, little snide, undercutting remark about somebody else. What's that? It's covetousness. You want to be one over somebody else. You want to cut them down. You want to make them look little in front of their husband, in front of their wife. What does that say to you? You like the world, because that's how the world is. One of the things when I was not saved, you used to go to parties when you're not saved. You'd go to do's at people's houses or somewhere there, and there would always be some contention. There would always be some envy, some jealousy, always malice. Somebody that show you his latest watch, his latest clothes, his latest shoes, his latest this, his latest that in the house. This constant competition to have the praise of men. What is that? It's covetousness. And it's evidence of an unsaved heart. It's an evidence of a heart that is not content in God. And it is only God, my friends, you need to pray that God, and it's not wrong, pray that God will change the heart. It's a warning. All the Lord Jesus has to say is, remember Lot's wife. We should be so taken up with Christ and heaven and God, and we should see this world for what it is. The people, as Solomon saw, the eye is never satisfied, the ear is never filled. Man is never happy. He's got to have the latest this, the latest that. He's always talking about things and stuff. God is not in his thoughts. In fact, Job says, how does the ungodly speak? What does it profit that we should serve the Almighty? What's in it for me, God? What's in it for me? What do I get? That's the world. And that's how the world has always thought. That's how Satan tempted Eve. You can be as God. You can be wise. You can be great. But not the world. Remember Lot's wife. But also it's a warning to Christians. Christians don't live close to the edge of sin. This was Lot. He lived in a place where he didn't need to live. It was probably the worst city. God destroyed it. There are other cities he didn't destroy. But the cry went up. It was awful. There were better places to live. Sometimes a place or a situation can be so bad that we have to live. Christians are not meant to be hermits. Please understand me. We're in the world. But we've got to be so careful that we're not of it. Abraham was blessed with much, but he was not covetous. And you know, this is always a truth, but I have found in my life, and as I've seen other Christians live, and sometimes the Lord is pleased to put more in the hands of a believer, if that believer walks close to God. He knows that man is going to be a good steward of the things that he has. That he will not squander those things. That he'll not be worldly. Abraham had much, but he was not worldly. He was blessed with much. He was contented to live in tents. Judgment will come upon those who love the world more than God. Because that's wrong. God is the giver of all things. And God has given us all things richly and freely to enjoy. But what a cesspool of sin our hearts can be when we don't watch and pray against temptation. Then it might be a sign, you see, we're not saved. And that is the greatest concern, is it? Do we put other things before God? Remember Lot's wife. Remember the ancient world. God did destroy it, the whole world. Only 8 people, Peter tells us, survived that world. It was all destroyed. And now the end of the world is coming. We don't know when. But the Lord Jesus said he will come as the lightning strikes. He will come as a thief in the night. People joke about this. But he will come. And we're told, in fact, in Hebrews, he will come, shall come. And he shall come suddenly. Are you ready for his coming? Are you living godly? Are you content in Christ? Pray for contentment. Pray that you will know God and work hard and you will be an honorable man, an honorable woman. And that whatever God gives you is a mercy. If he's not given you hell, that's a mercy. If he's spared you, it's a mercy. Don't seek this world. It's an insatiable appetite. It's like drinking seawater. You can drink seawater till you die. It'll kill you. The wicked, we're told, is the troubled sea. It can get no rest. Find your rest in Christ. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." You're burdened over your sin. You see you've got an envious heart. You see you've got pride. And nothing can fill that void in your life. Christ says, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." But you better be prepared to lose your life and to forsake all. And when you do, you find you have life and more in Christ. And He gives it. That's the need, isn't it? That's the need. May God create that need in a man's soul. Otherwise, you will continue to drink this world until you're an old man. And you will say, "I've never had life." And you're drinking it and you're drinking it. One last drink. One last fling with the world. One last this one. It's never ending. And the man, one last look of Lot's wife. She probably thought, "Well, I'll just have one more look." That was too late. Gone. But the heart of God's people is, they look forward. They see all that is awaiting is far better than the world that is passing away. Do you not see the material things of this world are nothing? If you have not Christ, you're the poorest of men and women. And I say that not to shame you, but to make you see that a man is empty without God and empty without forgiveness. But I also warn Christians, you can vex your soul, brethren, with the world. Love not the world. Neither the things of the world. And John writes, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." May God keep us. May God save us. Think of it, the very one who made the world and who owns everything gave the greatest thing of all. He gave himself for his people. That they would not love this world, but they would love him. And they would love each other. And they would love God forever, and they would thank Him. Robert Murray McShane said, "Not till then shall I fully know how much I owe. When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon radiant sun, not till then will I know how much I owe Christ." Love Him. If any man love not the Lord Jesus, says the apostle, let him be anathema, maranatha. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.